Started, Steve? Okay, go to Hebrews. I ran across this the other day and I just got into it. It's kind of interesting. I've been studying for a couple of different things, you know, teaching Sunday mornings, teaching Tuesdays. I'm preparing for camp and I'm preparing for some other stuff in the summer I'm going to do. And so I have four different sets of notes out because as I'm studying one thing, I see something that applies to something else. So I'm all over the place with books and notes and folders, and it's kind of cool. So this is one of the things I looked at, and it was caught my attention. So Hebrews chapter 2, and most of you know verse 14. It says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he," referring to Jesus Christ, "also himself likewise took part of the same," the same being flesh and blood, right? "And through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." So that's pretty cool. He came to, it's one of the purposes of Jesus Christ, he came to destroy the devil who has the power of death. Hence, when he destroys the devil, he destroys death, doesn't he? Absolutely. So he came to do many things. He came to save us from sin. He came to fulfill all the laws and prophecy. He came to declare God, make known God. He, by him came truth and grace and other things. But he came to destroy the devil, and he has the power of death. So when he destroys the devil, he destroys death. Then it goes on to say in verse 15, and the next purpose, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, it says in Thessalonians that we don't have to grieve as others who have no hope. You know, certainly we grieve when someone dies. And certainly, you know, nobody wants to die, especially when you're in the prime of life or young or whatever. But we don't have the same fear, or we should not have the same fear, as people that have no hope. You know, we don't have to be in that bondage. There are people that's, you know, consumes half their life. You know, is this going to kill me? Is this going to make me sick? Is this going to do this? Is this going to do that? And, you know, Jesus Christ delivered us from that bondage. So, you know, if you're in that bondage, you have a key to get out. You have a pass. You can get out of it because you just know the truth. He conquered death for us, didn't he? He was the first of many brethren to be raised from the dead. That's another thing it says. And then it says in verse 16, "For verily," verily is the word amen. Means thus shall it be. "For thus shall it be. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." Took on the seed of Abraham. He was a man. He was of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. That's why he's called a son of Abraham and a son of David. And he took that seed on. He was a man in every way. And, you know, every possible way. He was a man, a person of flesh and blood. He had feelings. He had to deal with things in life. He had to deal with temptations, all that stuff. So, but he took on the seed of Abraham. He wasn't like an angel. You know, he wasn't a spiritual being. Because if he was a spiritual being, it would have been easy for him to deal with stuff, wouldn't it? But he wasn't. He was a human being. He had to eat a meal every day. Okay. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful, a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." So here it talks about him being the high priest. You know, the high priest originally was appointed by God, right? And it says another place in Hebrews that Jesus Christ also was appointed by God to be a high priest. But he was not a high priest after the order of Aaron. He was a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. But he still had to be placed there. I'm going to be a high priest. You know, you don't do that. It's just not the way it works. So, but he was like his brethren. He was like us in every way. And he was a merciful and faithful high priest. Means, you know, he looked to help people by his serving and what he did in his life. You know, it's kind of interesting because religion especially has perverted what a priest should be or what a prophet should be or what a minister should be. And it's all in the aspect of it's supposed to be service. You know, it's supposed to be service. And, you know, when you look at some of the religions and how clergymen or priests or supposedly spiritual men are, it's anything but service. It's really they get served. You know, they get waited upon. They're looked upon as royalty sometimes. Now, that's not to say they don't deserve respect. That's not the same. But they are to serve. They're not to be served. They're to serve. It's a great thing. And when people are born again and they all get into serving, the body of Christ really works. It really is phenomenal. It really is great. You know, when you see that you are part of the body of Christ and that you are necessary and that you can participate and that you can give and that you can bless and serve, you know, that's when God really can work in your life and really bless you and really show you great things. Then it goes on to verse 18 and it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted," you know, and that's part of being a man, right? He had to endure temptation. "He is able to succor them that are tempted." Now, I have to admit to ignorance here. I looked at succor and I said, what the hell does succor mean? I mean, I've read it, you know, as long as I've been reading the Bible, I never took the time to look it up, but it means to help. It means to give aid or run to help. You know, so here it says, "For in that he himself hath suffered or endured being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So, you know, when you come up against temptation, who's there to help you? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is there to help you because he endured all temptations, didn't he? And was without sin. He endured every temptation that is possible to man, and he was without sin. That's pretty great. And, you know, really, what is temptation? When it comes down to it, in the final analysis or the bottom line of temptation is not to believe God. You know, it's not believing God. That's what temptation is. It comes in many forms, you know. You sneeze, oh, I'm going to get sick. Or, you know, wow, that really looks good. Nobody will notice if I take that. Or, well, you know, I can leave 2 minutes early from work. Nobody cares. Or, you know, it's more comfortable to say tell a little white lie than to tell the truth because it might be embarrassing to you. You know, temptations come in all different ways. You know, sometimes I don't feel like praying today. I'll skip it. You know, it's not believing. That's all it is. It's that simple. And so you look to Jesus Christ, and he endured all temptation, and yet was without sin. What a cool thing! Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. And, you know, chapter 4 is great. It follows on chapter 3, which we skipped over. But in chapter 3, it talks about Jesus Christ and the heavenly calling, considering that he's the apostle and high priest of our profession. So then we go to chapter 4, verse 15. And it says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." You know, and again, in a lot of times in religions, spiritual men or spiritual leaders supposedly are not part of the world. They're not part of life. Just the way it is. You know, was it the guru sitting on the mountaintop? Yeah. And he's there. People come to him and ask for help or wisdom or whatever. You know, but they're not down there with the people. They're not part of life. you know, if you don't know what it is to go to work every day or to raise a family or deal with a spouse or, you know, whatever else it is in life, how can you help other people deal with it? You know, I mean, you can learn the word even if you don't actually experience it. But when you experience life, it helps you to understand what people are going through, right? And Jesus Christ did go through life, didn't he? He got down in the gutter with the people. And who did he go see a lot of times? The tax collectors, the publicans and sinners and prostitutes and the people with diseases and all kinds of stuff. He wasn't afraid to get his hands dirty, was he? He got down there and worked with people and helped people and raised them up. You know, it's not that he went down there and got into the things they got into, but he raised them up out of the things that they were in. And that's what we are to do. You know, we can get down there with people, but then we bring them up out of the gutter. For we have an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In all points. You know, Jesus Christ, if you think about it, and you could let your mind go crazy, but he had to be tempted with every temptation possible. It's, you know, that's the way it is. He had to be tempted with it, and he had to say, no, I'm not interested. But it had to be there, you know. He felt the pain, yes. Just like Bill Clinton, I feel your pain. Anyway. No, Jesus Christ was much better than that. He did more than feel pain. He relieved the pain, didn't he? He really actually helped people. You know, it's great. Verse 16, let us therefore, why for? Because he's there to help us. Because he knows what we're going through. And he was without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. You know, there's absolute grace. You know, no matter, you know, okay, you get stupid, you do something really bad, and you screw up, and so you condemn yourself and you don't ask for help. You see, that's not what God says, is it? It says you can come boldly before the throne of grace and you can ask for help. It doesn't matter what caused it. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what the circumstance is. It doesn't matter how stupid you might have been. You know, I know from experience for sure how stupid I can be and get myself into trouble. And, you know, then I go to God, you know. Sometimes that's what gets us to go back to God, isn't it? We get to a place where we don't have any other answers except for God. And so then we go there because he has all the answers. And Jesus Christ is the head of the body, and he makes intercession for us, and he's there to help us at all times. He's there to succor us in time of temptation. What a great thing. So, you know, temptation is a time of need. You know, when you're tempted, that's a time of need, isn't it? It's a need to do the word. It's a time to look to God and look to Jesus Christ for the example and for, you know, the help and the answer that you need. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. You know, we get confronted with choices all the time, don't we? You know, sometimes they're big deals and sometimes they're seemingly not big deals. It's kind of funny, though, because sometimes the big deals are easy to take care of. You know, big deals, things that are obvious, things that are pretty much black and white. It's easy to make the choice. It's easy to make the decision. But when things get a little murky or they become, you know, kind of in the gray area or they don't seem such a big deal, that's where the devil tries to get us, you know. What does he try to do? He tries to take us down the road a little bit, right? He tries to lure us away, and it's not usually black and white, is it? It's not usually sin and evil and pure white, beautiful good. It's usually, that looks pretty interesting. Wonder what that's all about. Chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. What a great verse, you know, because I always think about teenagers. I think about myself as a teenager. And I'm sure most of you went through this, maybe not all of you, but when you're a teenager, you always think, oh man, nobody goes through what I go through. Well, that's not true, is it? Because the word just said, what? It's common to man. We all go through the same stuff. Now, obviously, girls go through some things that boys don't go through, and boys go through some things that girls don't go through. But basically, all mankind goes through the same stuff, right? We're all challenged. We're all confronted with stuff. So, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is what?
Faithful.
God is faithful, who will not suffer you, will not endure you to be tempted above that ye are able. You know, remember the song? I'm able, I'm able. Okay, well, we're able. We're able to deal with any temptation. You know how we're able to deal with every temptation? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, isn't it? He's given us the word which has all things that pertain to life and godliness. So with those two things, at the very least, and nothing else, we are absolutely able. But will, with temptation, also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You can stand up to it. You can bear up under it. You can hold it off. You can take care of it. You're able. You know, there's always a way out. God always gives us a way out. He always will help us. And, you know, we have Holy Spirit. He can talk to us. We have the answers in the Word of God. Jesus Christ is always at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And there are angels, and there are times when God sends angels. I'm not saying, you know, there's a guarantee to that, but whatever it is, there's always a way out. There's always a way to get out of the temptation. There's always a way for deliverance. Let's go to chapter 15. Verse 57. Now, this is in context of the return of Christ, the resurrection of Christ and the return of Christ, the hope of the gathering, right? That's the context of chapter 15. Whole chapter 15 is about how Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead and he's coming back to gather us together, and those that are dead in Christ will rise, and we that are alive shall be changed and we'll meet him in the air. And then it says, verse 56, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have the victory. We have the victory over death. Did we read before that he conquered death? That he came to destroy the devil who has the power of death, and that he came to deliver us from the bondage of the fear of death. We have the victory. And if we have that victory, which is the greatest victory, we have victory. We have victory. You know, well, evil temptations ultimately come from the devil, right? I mean, that's where they come from the adversary. Sometimes, you know, they come by way of people, don't they? Or from the environment around us by, you know, things that influence us one way or another. Yeah, that's not hard to figure out. All I have to do is listen to popular music or watch a movie. And, you know, the influence behind a lot of that is the devil. But we have victory. We always have a way to escape. God has done that for us. Let's go to Luke. Chapter 4. Because Jesus Christ was a man, because he was tempted in all ways as we are and yet without sin, because he knows all these things and can empathize with us and knows our pain and sufferings and everything else, he's a great example. He's our example of believing. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil." It must have been a heck of a time. So, you know, when it says he was tempted in all ways and yet without sin, think about being tempted for 40 days directly by the devil. You know, we're not tempted directly, pretty much. I don't know of. But, you know, it's you know, the indirect ways the devil tempts us. It's Satan. It's the devices of the adversary. But he was tempted of the devil 40 days. "And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he was afterward hungered." Wow. "And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread." Well, that's a temptation. You know, because, you know, when you pray to God, do you pray to God and you have a need? Do you tell God how to meet the need? Well, you're not supposed to. Sometimes we do. Well, that's kind of what the devil is telling him here. You know, tell God what you need and you know, tell him to turn the stone into bread because, you know, that'll work. You're starving. You're hungry. You need food. God is your Father. You're the Son of God. He'll certainly turn the stone into bread, you know. So what is his answer? "And Jesus said unto him, saying, It is what?
Written."
Written. So what did his mind go to? The Word of God. Yeah, the Word of God. "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Every word of God. "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." I looked up moment of time and I can't remember exactly what it meant, but it was like, you know, he just made it clear to him, you know, showed him. It wasn't like it just flashed by, but it, you know, he saw. And so he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, and the devil said unto him, "All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it." Wow, that's quite a thing. You know, he said, here's all the kings of the world. Here's all the power of the earth, and it's the inhabited earth there. And he said, all its glory, and I'll give it to you because it's delivered unto me. And the word delivered there means it's given by free will. Adam gave it up by free will. And then the giving to Jesus Christ was the same. I will give it to you freely. You know, I'll give it to you. You're not making me give it to you. I'm giving it to you. But that's a hook, because then what's the next verse? He says, "And if thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Now, you know, if you got that offer, you know, like sometimes you ever think, wow, if I won the Mega Ball or the Mega Millions, all the good things I could do. But how much good things would you really do? It'd probably be a curse. You know, it'd probably be not the best thing that could ever happen to most of us, because we wouldn't be relying on God. That would become our sufficiency, wouldn't it? I don't know very many people that could handle that, you know, in a godly way. But anyway, Jesus Christ is there, and the devil says, it's all yours, man. You can rule the world. Remember that song, If I Rule the World? You know, and he goes through all this crap that he would do. Well, he's full of baloney, you know, because it's not true. Man couldn't do that. Jesus Christ turned it down. Because the next verse says, "And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan," is not in the text, but it says, "Jesus said unto him, For it is written," a second time, "it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And that's the temptation there, is that, you know, the things of the world, they become so important and so big in our minds that we have a tendency to worship them. You know, we have a tendency to worship them. It's crazy. Okay. Verse 9, "And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said unto him, If thou be the Son..." Now, did he take him there physically? I don't think so. I think he just, you know, showed him a vision. I don't know. Maybe he did. I don't know. And he said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence, for it is written, he shall give angels charge of thee, to keep thee, to guard thee, to watch over thee, to protect thee. So the devil here says, it is written. So he tries to catch him with that. You ever have somebody quote the Bible to try to manipulate you to do something? It's kind of dishonest. Paul talks about it in Corinthians, about not being dishonest with the word. And then he says, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against the stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, it is said, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. How is it said? Well, it's said in the word, isn't it? And when the devil had ended all these temptations, he departed from him for a season. Then in Matthew, it talks about how the angels came and ministered to him. You know, God took care of him. But that's how he dealt with temptations. And, you know, when you think about those temptations, you know, and then you think about he got tempted with all things. Well, the devil covered most of them right there in those four verses, you know, with those temptations, because, you know, all the power of the world, you know, taking care of physical needs, taking care of injury or, you know, danger. So, pretty crazy. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. So, Jesus Christ, how did he deal with it? He dealt with it very simply. He had the word of God in his mind, and he went there, and he saw it, and he kept it very simple, didn't he? He didn't make some long oration. He didn't make any great explanations. He didn't, you know, just very simply, it is written, this is what the word says. You know, we can very simply, you know, say, well, it is written, I shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself. That would take care of a lot of temptations right there. Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Jesus Christ speaking, this is where he heals somebody. No, this is where he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying Peter and John and James fall asleep and so on and so forth. In verse 18, he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. So another way of dealing with temptation is what? Prayer. Prayer, you know, pray. Pray that you don't enter into temptation. I think in the Lord's Prayer, it talks about that a little bit, right? Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Okay, let's go to Luke chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 4, and when much people were gathered together, chapter 8 of Luke, verse 4, and when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable. The sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon rock. As soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? So, you know, he said, let them that have ears to hear. And then, you know, people walked away scratching their heads. Or, oh, yeah, and they made up their own interpretations. But the disciples, they were smarter than that. They said, explain this to us. We don't get it. You know, what a great thing. You know, the greatest thing is when you have a question, when you don't understand something, the greatest thing to do is ask. Ask somebody that knows. And, you know, if somebody asks you and you don't know, say, let's go ask somebody else. You know?
But ask. It's the only way you learn, right? When you don't understand something, ask. I do it all the time because when I have to use the computer or I have to mess with the television and hook up something or do something, I never know. So I always have to ask one of the kids because they know all about that stuff, right? And if I didn't ask them, I'd be stuck. So they said, what might this parable be? And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Did God want them to hear?
Yes.
Yeah, did God want them to understand? Sure, but they didn't have enough interest to ask. They didn't have enough interest to try to find out. So that's their fate. Now, the parable is this, verse 11. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside, they that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So, you know, you speak the word to somebody and they listen and go, that's interesting, but they never believe. And they get enticed away by something or another. Verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, and these have no root, for which root which for a while believe, and then in the time of temptation fall away. They get tempted away. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. You know, I think it's great there that that word patience is there, because you just stick with the word. You stay faithful to the word. You just get that word and you put it in your heart and you stay faithful to it and you have patience. And then you're going to see fruit in your life. If you let the pressures of the world or the pleasures of the world entice you away, then you don't get the fruit. You don't get the results, the godly results that you really truly desire. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Chapter 3. And this is part of a prayer, right? It's the prayer that God gives us, that he prays for us by way of Paul. Paul says that he, God, would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. God wants us to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. When you get tempted or you face difficulties in life, what do you need? You need strength. What kind of strength? Muscles? No, you need inner strength, right? You need strength in your heart, in your spirit, in your mind. That we might be strengthened by his spirit in the inner man. His spirit, spiritual strength. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by believing, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. You know, in the parable, those guys that didn't stick to the word and have patience weren't rooted and grounded, were they? They got, you know, they withered and died or got ripped up. We're to be rooted and grounded in love. And that would be the love of God in the renewed mind. We love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We love our neighbor as ourselves. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. See, we're really already able, aren't we? We're able to withstand any temptation. We just have to understand what we have. What we have. Jesus Christ won the victory for us. He withstood everything. And he's our example, and it's Christ in us. So when you understand that relationship, well, if he withstood the temptations and was able to be without sin, then I can be. Because I have Christ in me. And I have the word of God at my disposal. And God can open up the eyes of my understanding. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Verse 33, it says, who? Who's on first? What's on second? I don't know who's on third. Okay. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who shall accuse God's people of anything? It is God that justifieth. You know, a lot of times, who is?
Us.
Yeah, me, I accuse myself. You know, I'm not good enough. I don't believe enough. Why would God do anything for me? You know, it's not true. It's a lie. God's already justified us. Who is he that condemneth? Well, again, who's the biggest condemner of us? The adversary. And what does he do? He tries to get us to what? Accuse ourselves, to condemn ourselves. It says, in the beginning of this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And it goes on and talk about who shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Right? We can't be separated from God's love. No matter what we do, he always offers us a way out. There's always a way to escape. We always can overcome. We're more than conquerors. Let's go back to Hebrews. We'll close there. Jesus Christ was sent to succor us, to help us in time of need. Hebrews 13. This is pretty cool, these verses. Chapter 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. What's covetousness? Well, it's like envy and jealousy, and I want this, and he has that. Why can't I have it? It's pretty common in the world, you know. People are, well, you know, that's not fair. He has it. Why don't I have it? Well, go to work. maybe you'd have it. It's just the world runs on this, you know. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Well, what do you have? What do you really have? Yeah, you have Holy Spirit. You have righteousness, sanctification, justification, eternal life. You have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have all the blessings in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What do you have? You know, what do you really have? You have a God that cares for you and loves you and says he will be your all in all. He says he will be your supply, your everything that you need. He will take care. He will supply. So it says, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. How many times have you heard that in a manifestation? You know, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Who's my helper? The Lord. Jesus Christ. He comes to succor those in times of temptation. You know, and life is full of temptations, isn't it? We get tempted all the time with stuff. But you know what? Jesus Christ is there to help us because he wants us to walk on God's word. He wants us to believe like he believed. He wants us to be his representative, to be his witnesses in this life. That's what he wants. That's what he wants more than anything. And he's given us the ability to do it. God has given us all that we need to live a life that's more than abundant. He's just blessed us so much. So, and you know, Jesus Christ, you know, one of the purposes that he was sent to do was to succor us, to help us in time of need. What a cool thing. So, Father God, we thank you for this great day. We thank you for loving us so much, for what a great and wonderful God you are, and what a great and wonderful son and brother we have. We just thank you, God, for doing so much for us, for revealing the great truths in your word to us so we can walk out with confidence and boldness, with a bounce in our step, with joy in our hearts, that we can just put a smile on our face and be blessed every single day. And we just thank you for this in the great and powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.